Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. And tonight we will be starting in verse 12. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We've seen that this whole chapter, Proverbs chapter 6, is about thinking consequentially. Solomon's life principle number 7, think consequentially. This is the seventh of the 10 commandments of wisdom that you'll find in Proverbs 1-9. And so far we've looked at the consequences of indebtedness that come at the beginning of this chapter, and of the crisis that can come so suddenly among those who get so strung out on debt. Think consequentially. We've looked at the consequences of laziness and at the crisis that can come so suddenly on those who procrastinate on what needs to be done and who are lazy in other ways. And tonight we move on to thinking consequentially when it comes to, really, to wickedness in general and the crisis that can come so suddenly among those who don't turn from it and repent. Because wickedness, as we'll see, is an open invitation to wrath. Depravity invites calamity. That's the idea here, both among men and nations, which is why we need to fall on our knees on our National Day of Prayer. And it starts with, really, the leaven of lying, which can leaven a whole life. Starting again in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. And he goes on, who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. And then it tells what will happen. You might say that this is a composite, kind of a composite drawing of the wicked by an artist who has a sharp eye for the most telling features. It's a caricature, really, that exaggerates some of the things we most need to look for and watch out for in our own lives. And as such, it's a kind of, an educational poster with arrows that are pointing to the worst features and they're identified. Okay? Almost a mugshot that Solomon thinks needs to be posted in every home and church so we can look to God to help us take out of our wardrobe, out of our accessories, even out of how we think, how we talk, anything and everything that remotely resembles this picture. This passage is a picture of the beast that we start to resemble every time we sin, so we can nip it in the bud so the crisis won't come. It's like Thomas Howard said, our day-to-day attitudes, acts, and words brought to their full fruition are the stuff that heaven and hell are made of. The whole conflict of heaven and hell crops up at our elbow 1,000 times a day. Everything we do carries an enormous weight of significance, which is both exhilarating and alarming. Our sinful attitudes, acts, and words brought to their fruition look like this here in Proverbs 6. A worthless person, Solomon begins in verse 12, a wicked man. The word for worthless here literally translates of Belial, which is an Old Testament name for the devil. This is what they used to call the man of Belial, an agent, a pawn of the devil that we're looking at here, which we can all become through what Paul calls the old man's sin that's in us all, the old Adam, like happened to Peter when Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Pretty serious stuff. Satan was coming through. The man of Belial was coming through him at that time. the representative of Satan. We become like this, for instance, when we commit the murder of the tongue that Christ talks about in Matthew 5. For you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, everyone who says to his brother, you fool, is worthy of hellfire. Your man of Belial is showing through. Get thee behind me, Satan. We become like this when we commit the adultery of the heart, looking at a woman to lust after her. We become like this whenever we sin, brought to their full fruition. These things are about that we're about to see here are the stuff that heaven and hell are made of. It's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, in our bodies there is a slumbering animal which is both sudden and fierce. It can master us with almost irresistible power. All at once a secret smoldering fire is kindled, and soon the flesh is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or pride or the desire for revenge or love of fame or hunger for power or greed for money. It takes many different incarnations. But when the beast awakes, our joy in the Creator is extinguished and we seek our joy in the creature. God becomes quite unreal to us. The beast does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness. It envelops the mind and will in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the will and the word of God and the spirit of God who is in me. Because in our bodies there is a slumbering animal which is both sudden and fierce, which can take over the man. It's that man that Solomon's talking about here, as we're going to see. A worthless person, he says, a wicked man, first, is one who walks with a false mouth. It starts with the false mouth. At least it often does. He walks with a false mouth. The idea being that lying is part and parcel of his daily walk. He does it habitually and without thinking. And such people come in all stripes. They can be sleazy. Like, I don't know if you remember back, way back with Saddam Hussein's information minister who would give all the information about the regime and what was going on. It was all a sheer lie and everyone knew it. This was a sleazy guy. And it was so obvious. Or he can be classy, like Prince Vasily, the double-talking diplomat that some of you may have read way back when in War and Peace. I don't know if any of you ever read that back in your college years or abridgments of it. The first little white lie he told at the very beginning of the novel somehow lodged in my mind when I read it 40 years ago. Maybe because it was like me. I don't know. It's interesting what you remember. He was talking to Anna Pavlovna, who was the most sought-after confidant of the Empress, and he wanted to impress her. And here's how it goes. Not all of you will relate to this, but it brings to life what we're talking about here. Some of you might find it helpful in a painful kind of way. His voice had the quiet, patronizing intonations of a distinguished man who had spent a long life in society and at court. He went up to Anna Pavlovna, kissed her hand, presenting to her his perfumed, shining, bald head, and complacently seated himself on the sofa. First of all, Cherie Marie, tell me how you are, he said to her. Set my mind at rest. With no change of voice or tone, in which indifference and even irony were perceptible beneath the conventional sympathy. How can one feel well when one's moral sensibilities are suffering, she said. At the time, the French army was advancing on Russia while the aristocracy partied on, which is typically what happens before calamity, because God won't act until things are so bad that men party on in the face of calamity. A real lesson there. Not recognizing that the bubble's about to burst. And that may be going on with our country too. They were all partying on, but not her. She was suffering at the thought of what was approaching. She said she thought the party at the ambassador's residence should have been canceled. She said she was growing tired of such parties. To which Vasily said, if they had known that it was your wish, the party would have been put off, replied the prince mechanically, like a watch that had been wound up, saying things he did not even wish to be believed. Maybe I've remembered this for so long because I've said just such things. In my own way. Flattery just to make people feel good, people that are important, or to get something out of them, or to get out of some bind, or whatever. And here in Prince Vasily, was a lie embodied as a lifestyle, which is what Solomon does here in Proverbs. He was a classy socialite, but a worthless person, a wicked man, because under the sheen he walked with a false mouth. So often we wink at our little white lies, and even our big ones, forgetting that whenever I lie, that's what I'm looking like. That's what I'm becoming. That's what brings grief to the Father's eyes. And so His Holy Spirit says, "Watch it, Brian, the Prince is coming out, the Prince of Darkness. Your Iraqi information minister is showing. He's really sleazy. The old man in you, the man of Belial, what you are doing is wrong, could kill you if you let it go on. It could destroy you. Nip it in the bud. Repent. Just look where it could lead. Think consequentially." He walks with a false mouth, this caricature of wickedness that we see, this poster. If we could only freeze frame our lives like Solomon is doing here, we'd see that everything we do carries an enormous weight of significance. If we could only do that, we'd be much more dependent on Him at every moment of the day. Lord, help me. Knowing that everything we say, our day-to-day acts and words brought to their full fruition, are the stuff heaven and hell are made of. Solomon is showing us the very stuff of hell here. It's an exploded view, a kind of, if you really get into the picture of it, of a single falsehood. Freeze frame before our very eyes, and what emerges before our very eyes is a wicked, worthless man. Just a little white lie? Oh no, a wicked, worthless man is one who does that. Who walks with a false mouth, and then he continues, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers. I think what he's saying is this: you can try to cover something up with your words, with your lies, but it'll get out in your life. Your life will betray you, because if you lie long enough, you'll end up with a secret life, a double life, and your eyes and your feet or your fingers will eventually give you away. A lie will leaven your life. There's something, you know, for instance, about the eyes of someone who's addicted to pornography. You may have seen this. There's often a fire in their eyes, and it affects the way they look, the way they walk, everything. Not many see it, but God does. It's like the song goes, "You can't hide your lying eyes." Remember that old one? "You can't hide your lying eyes." Which is just what Julie told me when I snuck an extra piece of cake the other day. She saw it. Our wives see it. You know, God sees it. In your case, you know, it may be obvious for everyone to see oozing out of your pores like the Iraqi information minister, or it may be smooth and classy like Prince Vasily, but they're the same man, the man of Belial in different costumes, different personalities. And the root problem is the same. It's not what he's doing with his eyes or his feet or his fingers. They're just symptoms. It's what he's doing with his mouth. It's lying lips that give you lying eyes and a life eventually that's a lie too. We've all seen this in many ways. Greater dishonesty leads to greater depravity, because sin only grows in the dark when we cover our sin. Just like Solomon goes on to say, moving on to verse 14, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually. Again, this is an extreme caricature. The Living Bible says he spends his time thinking of all the evil he can do. Do you really want to go there? That's the direction you're headed. Deep within this man, wrote one commentary, lies a laboratory of evil. Deep within our culture lies a laboratory of evil, and in our hearts. And then finally, verse 14b, who spreads strife. According to Proverbs 16:28, you spread strife through slander by cutting people down, which is the murder of the tongue that Solomon that Christ talks about in Matthew 5. He spreads strife because he's got a tongue that, like Solomon says in 12:18, that speaks rashly like thrust of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. He speaks through gossip about someone that's either not true or only half true. It's like it says in Galatians 5, another place where this shows up. Instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another. Galatians 5:15. Watch out, beware, or you will destroy one another. Solomon's saying that so often, stringing them together, dishonesty breeds depravity, which leads to butchery. Okay? If you don't slay it in yourself, you'll end up slaying others. If you don't deal with the log in your own eye, if that's buried, you'll kill them for the speck in theirs. And in doing that, you're judging the very things that we don't deal with are the things we hate in other people. Dishonesty breeds depravity, which leads to butchery, the butchery that spreads strife continually. It's kind of a slippery slope, which is the stuff hell is made of. Therefore, he concludes, verse 15, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. God is not mocked. It's true for individuals and for nations. So think consequentially. Don't go there. Pull it way back while there's still time. And so all of a sudden this happens in this verse. Come suddenly, broken, no healing. It's like this mugshot of the man of Belial that we've been looking at goes up in smoke before our very eyes. That's what it feels like when you read this passage straight through. There's a drawn out description of the depravity that builds up into this quick prediction of the calamity. Depravity invites calamity. And depravity invites calamity, moving on now, because wickedness invites wrath. Moving briefly from the wicked man to the wrathful God, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's the pride we were talking about this morning, the first of the seven deadly sins. The lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. This is the man of Belial again. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife, slander, etc., among brothers. You see how these two sections are linked? Their calamity will come suddenly, verse 15, because verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And then when he lists them, he repeats and fleshes out each of the sins that we just saw in the man of Belial. The dishonesty, the depravity, the butchery. But now he adds a value judgment from the Holy God. The indignation of a holy God against these things. There are six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. This is strong language. These are strong feelings. This is a strong passage. A worthless person, a wicked man, does things the Lord hates. Yea, they are an abomination to him. That's putting it together. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. I think what's going on here is this. Solomon is trying to stir up our righteous indignation against sin by showing us first the sin in sharp relief, the man of Belial, and then God's anger in sharp relief. Solomon wants us to be horrified at the wicked, and most of all at the wicked men and women that we can each become through the man of Belial, through the slumbering beast in us all that's so sudden and fierce. He wants us to be so horrified at the description of the wicked that we will be purified by our righteous indignation against sin that is one of our greatest protections against sin. You see, righteous indignation that comes from the spirit of conviction, the spirit of God, is supposed to turn inward as much as it turns outward. It's supposed to turn on me first, to burn away my own sin, lest I become like them as I point the finger. You see this all through Scripture. It's why Paul said that we are to abhor what is evil. This is not PC in the American culture. Abhor what is evil, Romans 12:9, and cling to what is good. or the psalmist. Horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Psalm 119:53. Psalm 119:163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I don't wink at my little white lies. Psalm 119:29. I hate every false way. Because brought to full fruition is the stuff heaven and hell are made of. The stuff the man of Belial is made of, the stuff of the flesh. And one reason we hate it, both within us and around us, is because we think consequentially, and we know from Scripture that depravity invites calamity, the outbreak of God's indignation, God's discipline, when we go soft on sin. Suddenly, instantly, he will be broken. You might want to read War and Peace to find out what happened to poor Prince Vasily. Or maybe you don't want to read War and Peace. It makes a great doorstop, by the way, if you don't want to read it. If you buy it and don't read it, you can still use it. Okay. What happened to Prince Vasily? I won't get into that, but most live like that won't happen. Like there's no tomorrow. And after 35 years of preaching, I can tell you, I understand why Walter Lippmann wrote this just a few months before the attack on Pearl Harbor. Remember the famous newsman? 2 months before Pearl Harbor, he said, "Millions will listen to and prefer to believe those who tell them that they need not rouse themselves, and that all will be well if they only continue to do all the pleasant and profitable and comfortable things they would like to do best." Sounds like America 15 years after the shot across the bow that we call 9/11. It's back to business as usual and worse. And this time it's not the Japanese threat we're failing to recognize. It's the threat of Islamic world domination. But under that, there's a far more serious threat, even among those who are so concerned about Islamic world domination, something far worse, and that is that it has to do with something with a satanic denomination. Domination, the man of Belial, our own depravity, which we have gone soft on in America and supremely in the American church. These things are not an abomination to us, like they are to God. And we're embarrassed to say so, even when we believe it. You may have heard the tale told by the Nobel Peace Prize winner Elie Wiesel. The tale about a prophet who came to the city of Sodom. He came to the city of Sodom to help save the people. It says he pickets from street to street, from marketplace to marketplace, shouting, "Men and women, repent. What you are doing is wrong. It will kill you. It will destroy you." They just laughed at him, but he went on shouting. Until one day a child stopped him. "Poor stranger," he said, "don't you see it's useless?" "Yes," the prophet said, "I do see." "Then why do you go on?" "In the beginning I was convinced," he said, "that I would change them. But now I shout because I don't want them to change me." That's the whole point of this passage. I don't want them to change me. But they have changed us. At least in many churches. It's what Robert Bork felt a few years after years and years of speaking and writing. Remember Judge Bork, the one who was nominated to the Supreme Court by Ronald Reagan, and then he was engulfed in this political firestorm over his conservative views? He wrote a classic called Slouching Toward Gomorrah, a book about America and its decline, the church included. He cites statistics on abortion, divorce, etc., among those who are religious in America, evangelicals included, and he concludes that Catholics' obedience to their doctrines would seem to run at the same level as Protestants to theirs. As life becomes easier, diversions more plentiful, men are less willing to accept the authority of their clergy and less willing to worship a demanding God, a God who dictates how one should live. Christians keep their minds floating at random between obedience and liberty, between law and lawlessness. All too often, churches mirror the spirit of our times. And so we have got to preach this to ourselves. God hates these things, and we should too. Repent before it's too late. Depravity invites calamity. Wickedness is an open invitation to wrath, and it starts with lying that can leaven a whole life. So let's nip it in the bud. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, and under it all, holding fast to Him who enables us to do that. Under it all, what Solomon is saying is, soldiers of Christ, arise.